Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, May 7th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have questions, please take a note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a patient and merciful and loving God. Thy word tells us that if we love thee, we will keep your commandments. We know thy love and thy commandments through thy word and the sacrifice by your only begotten Son, who gave his life so that we might live. And we know that we love thee through the keeping and loving of thy word. Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue to lead us into truth as we look into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's see, we're in chapter, let me close this up. We're in chapter 28, and we'll be picking up, we're going to be reading, looking into Luke 21, and it'll pick back up in 28. But before we do that, I just want to do a little bit of a quick review. I think we looked at signs and wonders, and I think we looked, we spoke a little bit about the desert place where there is no water. Water identifies with the gospel. So God says, behold, he is in the desert place, go ye not before. And of course, it's talking about the time with the great apostasia. And then he talks about the secret chambers. Now, I think I covered these, but I'm just going to go through quickly. I don't think I made the point here on the signs, you know. The signs and wonders. You know, I was very confused or trying to figure this out for many, many years until I realized that the word has a couple of different meanings in the Greek side of things. You know, signs and wonders identified with those who are carnally minded, bringing in lying doctrines of men, tongues, and visions. When we look at the word, the original word, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, maybe simian. Let me see if I can get the sound on that.
Simian.
Simian. Okay, simian. Now that's the Greek. And that Greek word is used quite a few times, and it's interpreted as miracles 22 times, and it's interpreted as signs 54 times, and it's interpreted as token one time, and as wonder or wonders three times. And when, you know, the interpreters were changing it from the Greek into the English, you know, those were the choices, and they looked at the context to see what they thought fit the best. And that's why it's really important, and if you really want to understand the deep things, the deep spiritual pictures, is to look at the Greek and look into the Hebrew, and especially when you have a problem trying to understand the meaning of a particular word and how God uses it in a different place. But this word has come up quite a few times in miracles, and there are places we may be looking at some of them here where it's interpreted as a miracle, and a miracle, of course, is something that's kind of outside of nature, outside the norm. And of course, that's a miracle. So when we come to a place where God speaks of those doing miracles here at the end during the great apostasia, I think it's a much better translation as wonders. And we already see that there, this particular place, for instance, we see in Mark, for instance. Let's see where we are in the Matthew, Book of Matthew. All right, signs and wonders. Okay, so signs and wonders is probably a better translation when it talks about these false prophets, showing great, showing miracles, or, and of course, in this case, it's translated correctly, signs and wonders. But I know there is one of the Gospels or a few places, and it may even be in the Book of Revelation, where the word, English word, miracle is used. So again, it's good to go back and look at the Greek. You know, the Bible is perfect. There's no errors in God's word, but there are errors in the translation when it's translated from one language to another. So again, it's always good to check it out. I look from time to time into Young's Bible, and now the individual who wrote the Young's Bible, which was just a translation into the English, very, very close to the King James, but it has made some corrections here or there. And the places where the Youngs had made these corrections, I pretty much usually agree with his conclusions, because he looked at, of course, the context and came up with something that, that is more in harmony with what we're looking at, or sometimes when it's really hard to understand and trying to figure it out. So again, it's a good idea to go into the Greek and the Hebrew. The other thing is the Young, the guy who wrote, who translated into the Young's, into the Bible, which is the Young's translation. The individual who did that also is the person who did the concordance. So probably a group of people, I'm sure. But the Young's Analytical Concordance, which I believe is the best concordance out there. Only because, but it's very compatible with the Strong's. I've only found one conflict between the two, and that was with water baptism. So I suspect Strong's, or whoever did the translation, may have been a Baptist, because it seemed to have that leaning towards that when it came to baptism. Whereas Young's, I think, looked at particular few things concerning baptism in a better perspective. But one of the good things about the Young's Analytical Concordance is that he lists every single Greek word and every single Hebrew word, and then takes all the places in the Bible where a particular Hebrew word was used. Let's say Greek, let's go to the New Testament. Every place a particular Greek word was used throughout the entire Bible, the New Testament, and he would list out all the translations, give all the Bible locations of those translations, and he'd separate them, for instance, as we were looking at here with signs and wonders. For instance, this particular word here would be translated miracle 22 times. Then he would tell you, he would list out where all of those verses are for those 22 times, and then how it would be listed in signs, which was 54 times, listing out all the verses, the locations of where that is, token one time, and wonder three times. And that's really the only big difference I've seen between the two. He made it very easy in opposed to the Strong's Concordance. So he made it very easy to find these words and quickly go through them and discover, well, hey, this word probably should have been that instead of this, or whatever the case may be. And as long as we have harmony and it doesn't break the harmony of truth within the Bible, then we have a good understanding. One of the places that we looked at recently, where, for instance, if we look at this recently, let me think. I think we did it's coming up to the 10 virgins, so it'll be probably in chapter 25, where God speaks in there and gives us the picture of the 10 virgins and five wise, five foolish. And the five wise took oil, and the five foolish didn't take oil. And so they went to the wise and said, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And the response was, not so, because there'll be not enough for you and me. Go ye and buy from them who are selling and buying. And of course, they're selling a false gospel. They're selling with the number of the beast. But a better translation, when you go back into it, is, and I think Young's gives this translation also, trying to come to an understanding, what do they mean when it's not enough between us and you? And we know, just real quickly, we know that when God took the five loaves, I think it was five loaves of bread and two fishes, I think what it was to feed the 5,000. I know there was a feeding of the 4,000 and a feeding of the 5,000. But anyway, when he took the loaves and the fishes and he gave it to the thousands of people that were there, and there was still leftover. And he told the disciples, go collect the leftovers and bring it back. And then they gave an amount of the leftovers. And I think that account is accounting in both of those places, both in the 4,000 and the 5,000, that there was a leftovers. And I believe that saying that God's got enough. God could have, with his death on the cross, he could have saved everyone, every individual in the world. In other words, there's plenty. Because, again, it's incalculable, ultimately, the price that he paid, considering he was God and came into this world and fulfilled living a perfect life. But now we go back to this parable in Matthew 25, where they say it's not enough for us and you. But a better translation is ultimately, let me see, kind of those... It's not sufficient for us and you. I think that was the translation. That's a better translation. And we'll cover that shortly anyway. But the point is there would be discontent between the two. The way the wording is in Matthew 25, there'd be discontent. In other words, we're going to give you, you're asking for the oil. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So to give them the oil would be give them the Word of God. And to give them the Word of God as we, which is the truth, they're not content with that. They want something else. They got itchy ears, as the Bible tells us, that they prefer the lie. And that's why God sends them the strong delusion, so that they should receive the lie. And there's quite a few things I think we can look at in the end times that gives us a picture of that. But in any event, because there's going to be, there'd be contention. That's the proper translation. It's not enough for us, but there'd be contention between you and me. That's the other word that word could be translated to. And so that choice is a better choice, and it brings a good understanding to that particular scripture concerning the ten virgins. That there would be not so, because there would be contention between us and you. Therefore, go buy your false gospel. Go to those who are buying and selling. You know, and that's in another place. They got to go back into the church. And remember, the picture of the ten virgins is coming out to meet the Lord. And I do remember back when we started to realize that, and people started to come out of the churches. And I remember after a time, many years after a time, that we came out, some people went back, and it just wasn't sufficient for them. And I know some people who I thought were pretty good teachers. When I look back, I think they were more carnally minded than spiritually minded, but they understood. And I've listened to their teaching since, and they have really left the Bible. They've gone astray. So anyway, signs and wonders, when you look at the Greek word here, and if it is this Greek word, when it comes up to miracles, I think it's a good translation to consider it to be signs and wonders. Okay, so I think we looked at these words, but I just wanted to bring this up because I don't think I made the case of the different translations in English. And again, this is throughout the whole Bible. In the sense of the translation. So let me close this one. And let me just open this up. I don't know, I might have done this before. This is a Bible program that I use and minimize pains. So when I study my Bible, okay, let me get down to the beginning, chapter 4, for instance. If you notice, this moves over here as I move through here. And what's happening, it's really laying out the Greek and the Hebrew. Because I come over, for instance, 4:1, and I come into the Greek words, okay, and we click on these Greek words, we then get, this is the Strong's now. And I really wish we had Young's, because Young's, I think, again, gives a better layout But you can get to the truth both ways through both of these books, because they're both, and I use both of them because I use them in Strong's, particularly here in my Bible program. But Young's, I have a hardcover book, and I've never found an electronic copy of Young's that one might use with this. Now, the guy who wrote this program and put this together, you know, it's pretty good. I mean, you know, you could do a word search. So let's just do a control find. Let's say he wanted to look for signs and wonders. Okay, signs and wonders. Okay, I'm looking at San Clip over there, so now let's try it here. Okay, so now it'll give me all the places that signs and wonders were used, okay, and throughout the Bible. And, of course, it's used in the Greek, and it's used in the Hebrew, and, of course, two different words because it's two different languages. But the translation, and you can appreciate the translation. So this is a really good Bible program, and it's really very cheap. I think it was under $100. Matter of fact, I think it was a lot less than $100. And they got a lot of really good helps. You know, I also have in here, for instance, I have the Young's literal translation. So I can go into this sometimes and see how Young's translated it in opposed to how King James has wrote it down. So it gives a really good, expansion on really looking into the word and making sure that the translator has made it correctly. And again, you'll find harmony pretty consistently through, the King James and Young's too. But again, when it comes hard to understand, that's when you got to think, well, maybe it should have been translated into a different word, and you'll go to look to see if that is possible. Because again, Young's does a good job, particularly on listing it out. Now, one other thing, a better program than this one was a program called QuickVerse. And I have a copy of QuickVerse, and it works on XP. It's an old program. And so I have a couple of XP computers, laptops, and one my wife uses and one I use. And when you go, you know, I can then use the QuickVerse there. There are a few quirks because it works better with a lower version other than XP. But anything above XP, it doesn't work at all, not very well anyway. And but the thing on that was I was able to go in here, and I don't think the owner or the person who designed this understood this, because the guy who designed this program is the same guy who designed QuickVerse. And now this has a lot more things to it, and in many ways, I think this is a better program. But in other ways, when you do the Greek study, for instance, that's where you become a big problem. It's not a problem. I used to do phrase studies. You take two or three Greek words, and so you maybe see, for instance, signs and wonders. Okay, you would take this particular phrase, signs and wonders, and then signs may be one word, and wonders may be a different word. In this case, I do believe, and the end just joins the two. But signs and wonders, I believe, is the same word. So it would be, I think it was what, Simeon. So it would be, redundancy, Simeon. And, of course, we'd see sign and wonders. But the key thing is this. There are a lot of places where you look at a phrase and you say, well, okay, let me see, study a phrase. And you highlight a phrase over here, which is two or three Greek words. And then you do a search. And that's a very powerful study to find phrases together in the Greek or phrases in the Hebrew. So it's very powerful. I'm going to write a note to this guy and suggest that he consider, and I don't think he was aware of that. And the way I did that was in the quick verse, I was able to remove the numbers, okay? This is a Greek number, and again, this is Strong. So this is Greek Strong number 1161. And I would remove the numbers. There was a way you can go into the program, like a right-click it or something. I forget what it was. Oh, in the setup, there was a place in the settings where you can just remove the numbers, and you'd only see the Greek. So you wouldn't see the English, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan. Well, that would be all Greek, okay? And so when you remove the numbers and you get all Greek, then you could highlight the Greek phrase, two or three words, and do a phrase search. Extremely, extremely powerful. I don't know of any program out there that could do that. And so sometimes I do continue and use my QuickVerse in my other laptop. Now, I don't think that, for some reason, I don't think the designer really realized that. And I think it was just a quirk that just happened to be. And so I'm going to try to have a conversation with him. Maybe he can upgrade this program and bring that ability back. Because, again, there's no other way to do it. To try to find a phrase that way in the Greek, there's nothing out there that does it. Nothing. And to try to do that through even the concordances, it's an impossibility. So, anyway, anybody looking for a good program? This is the one to buy. And it's called Pocket Bible Study App. I'm trying to think of the name of this. Let me hop out of here and maybe I come up with the name. Okay, well, you could probably find it if you can't, if anybody's interested in this and you can't find it, I'll look up the actual name. But you can probably search Pocket Bible Study App, and you'll be able to get this program, download it. Now, I think if I recall, I think the actual Bible itself in the King James is for free, actually. But it's the add-ons that you pay for, and I don't think I even paid $100 for all of the add-ons on this, so it was really very affordable. And there's a lot of things, but I don't use them. For instance, so let's see if I can find this. Let's go. For instance, this device library. Okay. All of these books and different study guides you can use, and you can add. I think I'm limited to seven at a time or something like that. But you can add all these different add-ons and just drag them in and put them into your program. I don't really like to use that because I prefer just staying as pure as I can, looking at the Word of God and struggling on my own. And of course, from time to time, someone brings up a good understanding of something, a good appreciation, then I can go check it out. But I don't like to study it alongside the books of men. That's what I don't like to do. Let me get back here. One of the things, there is a book. Oh, here's the name of it. Laridan, Laridian. That's the name of this particular Bible program. Okay. A couple of things. Looking at maps is really good. And here's John Wesley's notes. I very rarely use it. I might have used it a couple of times. But again, I don't like to study the Bible alongside the books of men. But again, if you have a good Bible teacher and you're struggling with something, you might go to see how that person looked at it and consider it. But I try to be careful. Another thing in here is this is cross references, New Testament. I think it was NLA, no, NL, not NLA, NLT. So something literal translation. I don't know what the N stands for. It's not Strong's and it's not Young, so I don't know. But anyway, this is a cross study. I use that occasionally too. I don't use this. I don't think I've ever used this one. Now, Knave's Topical Bible. This is pretty good, and it's just a topical study. So again, once you start to use these tools, it's very helpful to look up and compare scripture with scripture and so on and so forth. So, powerful study. I wanted to spend some time talking about that because people should be doing their own studies, looking deep into the Word and looking at the Greek, looking at the Hebrew, and start to appreciate it from that perspective. You don't have to be able to, speak or articulate the Greek or the Hebrew or understand it per se. But again, alongside, it's very easy to see the relationship because these are literal translations. Okay, let's get into our back into our study. All right, so signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, it shall deceive the very elect. And that is rhetorical. It's not possible. It's if it were possible, they shall. That's how good it would look, okay? But it's carnally minded. It's focused on carnally minded, a lot of these false doctrines. Okay, we looked at the desert place, you know, a place where there's no water, okay? We had looked at that earlier, so we didn't look at it recently. And we also looked, we looked at secret chambers. And I just want to go through with that real quick, because the secret chambers ultimately identifies with the mind of man. It's a private interpretation, you know. So let me go back here real quick. Let me just read this. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in a desert, no water, then don't go not forth. There's no gospel there. behold, he is in the secret chambers. And that would be the false prophet, the false teachers. Privately interpreting it, the Bible, and bringing in their damnable heresies, because they're not looking at the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. They're literally just making this stuff up. It's amazing. And I can see how one might think certain thoughts, and in my early days, trying to figure it out, and before I started to look deep into the Hebrew and the Greek, trying to figure things out, and you hear somebody say this or that, and sometimes it may be logically right, but it always fails anyway, because by the time you get through the chapter, you know, or two or three or four verses, all of a sudden you're not getting harmony no more. So again, the secret chambers is identifying in the minds of men. Let's see, the secret chambers. And here's a good verse. I'll just read this one here, maybe. There's not that many anyway. But I'm going to read Luke 12, 1 through 5 here, because this really gives us a picture of understanding that is really identifying with the minds of men. In the minds of men, it's a private interpretation. And this word closets is the very same word as secret chambers. Okay? And it's used again, closet here. Luke 12, 1, 5. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Their leaven, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Of course, we're looking at the bread, and they put their leaven, their false doctrines into it, and it, of course, the leaven swells it up. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the things that they stick in, and that leaven is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, in the minds of men, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay, anyway, closets. Enter into that closet. This is a better one, Matthew 6, 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, the secret place in your mind where the inner man is. That's the point. In the mind where the inner man is. And what's coming out of the mind? It's coming from the heart. Whatever is in the heart is expressed through the mind. So there's a relationship between the mind and the heart. So enter into thy closet, thy secret place, where you talk to God. Nobody else hears, because it's between you and him. And when thou shalt have shut thy door, okay, you've closed off the rest of the world, you shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. So, you know, we should be in conversations with God all day long, constantly, realizing he's with us, and being conscious of that, because that keeps us pure. The more we're focused, keeping our eyes single on Christ, and focused in on Christ, and as we walk in life, then the less chances we're going to be falling into temptation. Okay, so let's pick up now with the new stuff. I wanted to expound a little on that stuff, Dan. Okay, so secret chambers, believe it not, and he goes on, for as lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we looked at Mark 13, 18 through 27, we read that, and we need to pick up here in Luke 21, and this is adding more information, because again, it's in Luke 21, it expounds more information. And a lot of the same information as we're reading here in Matthew, but there's some new stuff here and there, a couple of new phrases or a couple of new sentences. Mark 13 was the same way. And I made the point last time, I'd like to make this point again because it's very important if we're going to be looking at the timing of the end and trying to understand the periods of time. You know, the time period for 40 years, for instance, Israel went into leaf. Became a nation again and was given a testing period. Number 40 is tested. You know, Christ went up into the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. The flood was upon the world 40 days, 40 nights. That number 40 is identifying with testing. So Israel was made a nation again and they were tested for 40 years and they still didn't turn back to Christ. Of course, Christ already knew that and God gave us that picture in the same period of time. Right here at the end, which is right before Matthew 23, where he curses the fig tree and identifies that fig tree with Israel. And of course, in the beginning of Matthew 24 here, the disciples ask, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of the coming and the ends of the world? And as he expounds on those things, he talks about the sign. When the fig tree is in leaf, know that summer is near. And we read about that in Matthew 24 here. But I want to focus in on this, and I think I might have focused in on this when we looked at it last week. So I want to read some of these verses. I'll read starting in the yellow. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. And that was a verse puzzled for many years. I know a lot of people were puzzling with that verse, trying to figure out what that meant. And I came to an appreciation, I'm sure others have too, that the shortening of those days ultimately is the depart out, come out of from my people. Because the Great Tribulation is literally 23 years long. That's how long the Great Tribulation is. But the body of Christ is in it for a short period of time, approximately 7 years, I believe. And so coming out for us, it's shortening the days for the elect's sake. And except the Lord had shortened the days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days for them, for the body of Christ, come out of for my people. Now, no flesh being saved is a picture of the fleshly people in the church that we're bringing the gospel to. But now, remember, the two witnesses, we go into Revelation, which we're not going to do that here, but we did do it in our Revelation study, where God speaks, about the two witnesses being killed, and that identified with being killed all the day long, and identified with being silenced of bringing the gospel, that the prophets were silenced, and that's a picture of being killed, spiritually speaking. And so they're silent, and eventually they're imprisoned. And it talks about the dead carcass that lays in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. Okay, in this picture here, let's see where we're at here: false Christ, false prophets. Well, in those days shall no flesh shall be saved. Okay, so. The bottom line is that we're not bringing in a true gospel. The great apostasy has come. No man could buy or sell unless he had the mark of the beast. And that's that point of those verses. In other words, in the church, you can't buy and you can't sell the true gospel. Remember, God refers in the Old Testament of bringing the honey and the food, the spiritual food ultimately, but bringing the gospel, okay, without money, okay? And that's the picture of buying and selling. We bring it and we don't sell it. But they're taking God's word and they're profiting off of it. And I think we can see a good picture in that also in the money changers and who are selling the doves and the lambs, and they're making a profit, and they were doing this inside the temple, and of course Christ turned over the tables and so on. So we see that picture, and this is what they're buying and they're selling, ultimately. And ultimately, they're buying and selling people, too. I think we might be able to build that picture. Okay. So in those days, nobody's going to be saved. No flesh shall be saved. And why continue to be in the church? I mean, this judgment isn't upon the body of Christ. The judgment is upon the corporate body that is going astray. It's upon the false prophets and the false teachers. So for the elect's sake, whom he had chosen, he has shortened the days for them. Okay? And then, so we come out, and then he goes to reinforce this. Don't go back. And then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is in there. He is there. Believe them not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible. That's rhetorical. It's not possible. If it were possible, even the elect. And this is why I wanted to relook at this for this next verse here. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, so God is referring to another tribulation period, okay? In other words, there's a time, more time after those days. And in those days after that tribulation, okay, now is another period of time. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay, so again, that's the picture of total darkness. The gospel completely taken out. The moon identifying with the law of God. The sun identifying with the light of the gospel. The stars identify with the believers bringing forth, representing the bringing the light of the gospel. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And this is falling in judgment. Not that it's judgment upon the stars of heaven, okay, but it's judgment upon those who were hearing the gospel at some point and no longer is hearing it. And the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now, that almost sounds as if it's immediately after. But this is, again, a period of time. I mean, if we look at the sign of the end, which is the Israel going into leaf, goodness, that's almost 80 years ago. That goes back to 1948, and 80 years would be 2028, and that would be 40 years. So this is a 40-year period. God is he's just going right past that. But we can get other verses that will give us those pictures, because God tells us about the, you know, first of all the, you know the. Goodness, what's the phrase that he uses? The beginning of sorrows. Okay, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the falling away. Period of time, church, one church falls, another church falls, and it just spreads throughout the world. And it's great. It's mega. It's the word megas is large, and that word great is the word megas in the Greek. So it's a large tribulation. It's a great tribulation. So it's not that great in intensity, although it is. The focus that God has in view here, I believe, is that it's large, it's everywhere, it's complete, because it's the apostasia, the great tribulation, the great falling away. This is the period of time. You've got the beginning of sorrows, then you have the silencing of the gospel, the first part of the great tribulation, that the body of Christ is in the church, about a seven-year period. And then they come out, and there's now many, many years more, because it has to fulfill a full 23 years. But I think we're going to get a little more into looking at those numbers somewhat, and I think it's important to do that. The Bible continually brings us there, at least it didn't before, because nobody really understood these things until the past maybe, 15 years or so. Maybe 20 years, we start to understand these things. Well, probably longer than that. You know, we start to understand these things. But, you know, I didn't get a really, really, really great understanding of Revelation until, maybe about 8 years ago or so, 10 years at the most. But I still had a lot of mystery in it. And in the past few years, a lot of those mysteries have been opened. And that's God's timing. He opens it up to his children as we continue to look line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, so the sun being dark and the moon not given a light, the gospel, the powers of heaven shall be shaken again, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And look at coming in the clouds. We are a cloud of witnesses. He's coming with the body of Christ. All of the believers are coming. And I think there's two ways to look at this, but the best, I think the most strongest way is the fact that this is identifying with the last day. I mean, finally, you know, God is coming with all of his glory. Because it says right here, they're coming with great power and glory. And then he goes on, and then he shall send his messengers, or angels, and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the othermost part of the earth to the othermost part of the heaven. Okay, and I think that's the final years of the gospel going out and gathering together. We are those messengers, ultimately. Because remember, the word angel, whether it's in the Greek or whether it's in the Hebrew, has a lot of different words. It could be prophets, it could be Christ himself, it could be angels, it could be preachers and teachers, because we're all messengers. And quite a few errors were made in the interpretation, and I think they were just playing it safe because I don't think they had the spiritual understanding of the end time events. So in many places, they just put the word angels there. In some places, I think it should be messengers. In some places, it should be maybe Christ. And again, we look at the context in order to appreciate what messenger is in view. But because God was not revealing things of the end when these interpretations, you know, from one language to another was taking place, because they didn't know that yet. He didn't open the seals. They didn't have an understanding. And they just felt in a safe way to just interpreted angels, or they just didn't know one way or the other and just interpreted angels. Okay. So now we pick up in Luke 21, 25 and 20 to 28. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon. So it's in the law and in the word of God, the light of the gospel. There'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, those bringing the gospel, and upon the earth. That, of course, is the corporate church. I know we've looked at it in the past, but we'll take a quick look at it. It's the corporate church. It's the cardinal-minded. It's the earthly. It's also referred to as the Jerusalem below. Okay, that's the earth. And we'll just look at a couple of verses here. Well, there's not that many anyway. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. Okay, the free woman being the spiritual, the bondmaid being the cardinal. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, fleshly minded. But he that is the free woman was by the promise, spiritually minded. Which things are an allegory. The whole Bible is full of allegories. I mean, we come to all the spiritual understandings. It's all these allegories. And, of course, we've been seeing that there is historical parables. As for instance, Jesus walking on water, a historical parable, and parables in speech, sometimes in plain language, plain conversations. We see the parable. Again, it brings us to a historical parable, or Jesus, or other places in the Bible, we read about parables, Parables is the key, Prophecy is understood only through understanding spiritual things, and as we read in Revelation chapter 1, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we know we have truth, because the signature is consistency all the way through, spiritual consistency as we look. And of course, whenever we find something that is in opposition to what we've been thinking, then we have to make that correction. Because no one is perfect, so we all have errors. So let's finish reading this. But here the free woman was by the promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, so it's getting down to the earthly. and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, body of Christ, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. We nursed off the milk until we be able to eat the meat of the word, which is the understanding and eating the spiritual things, coming to spiritual understanding. Look at another one here, Hebrews 6, 7. For the earth, this is the word I think it's pronounced G. So the word earth in the Greek is G-E, which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs. And of course, the rain is the gospel. And bringeth forth herbs. It's the growing in the field. Meat for them by whom it is dressed. It's the meat of the word of God. Receiveth the blessings from God. But that which is bared thorns and bristles, thorns and briars, is rejected. You know, it's a dry place. Whatever is growing up is coming up with thorns and briars. God speaks about knowing an individual, a man, by their fruits, you know. And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, to be brought into judgment. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Okay, so I just want to make this point. Let's look at Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Remember, he makes his enemies his footstools. Matter of fact, we see it right below in Matthew 22:44. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? Going back here, again, this is a picture of the earthly when we look at the footstool. And that is in the earth, again. But going back here, I just want to make this point. I know they made this point quite often, and I think we continue to make this point. Abraham had two sons. We need to appreciate that as we read the Bible, because, again, confusion is there if you don't realize that. You know, you go especially into Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. You know, you have to realize that Abraham had two sons because he's given the blessings, and all of a sudden he's cursing them. You know, what's going on? You know, it's very confusing until you understand that he's given both the blessing and the curse to be delivered to the unsaved, to the saved. So the body of Christ is given the message, the good message, and the blessings, but then there's the curse. And so we have to warn them, you know, with the curse. But we also bring the blessings. And we can read that very clearly in a lot of places. Especially in the Old Testament, we pick that up. I don't see anything here particularly we can bring in play here. But okay, anyway, the corporate church. The earth is the corporate church. It identifies with the corporate church, the field, the place where the gospel is sown. You remember the fields or out in the desert place when God all of a sudden sets them down. Jesus sets them down to give them the bread to the 5,000, for instance. And he sits them down where? They're in a desert. But he sits them down on the grass. So there's green grass there. And the grass, all grass is flesh, the Bible tells us. That identifies with people, the grass. And to sit is to rule over the grass, to rule over the people. That's the spiritual picture there. But the grass withers and dies and is, you know, goes into the oven, so to speak. So again, we see this spiritual picture. So Abraham had two sons. Very important to realize this as you read through the Bible. Okay, so there shall be signs in the sun, signs in the moon, and in the stars, because God is shutting down the gospel in the corporate church. Continues into the world. It never stops going out into the world. Because now we can stand on the sea of glass. We can stand in the world, but we don't need a ship no more, because the ship was the church. And we read about this in Revelation, standing on the sea with a harp. The harp identifies with bringing the word of God, bringing the gospel. Remember how David played the harp and it soothed Saul. You know, and he'd be very angry sometimes. The devil would get into him, and you know, he'd call for Paul, for David, and David would come and play the harp, and he was soothed, he was relaxed because he was hearing the word of God. But clearly, it appears from the Bible that he was unsaved. Let's see where we're at here now. I guess we'll pick up in 28. Well, no, let's continue in Luke 21. And upon the earth, on the corporate church, distress of nations, nations identifying with all of the corporate bodies, you know, the different denominations, the distress of nations, with perplexity. The sea is in the world, and the waves roaring. You know, there is a great roaring, a great tempest going on in that in the churches. Not that they realize they'll see it, but the body of Christ sees it. And so the seas and the waves roaring. Now, I do also think that this is also given us a picture of the very last days, too. So I think it has a dual meaning. Clearly, though, it is talking about the church, but it could also be talking about the last day. You know, you can imagine that this whole world is going into convulsions when, as the Lord is preparing to come in the clouds of glory. And again, you know, there's that spiritual picture and there's that cardinal picture, the physical picture. So I do see both sides in this. But right now, it is very strong on the church, this particular picture. So the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. And, you know, when we become born again, we're comforted because God sends the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we rest in that comfort. We rest in the Spirit of God. And those that are in the church, you know, they're seeking these things. And they may appear to be comforted. They may appear to be calm, but inside there's a war going on inside them. There is a concern. They're not resting in their salvation. I'm sure some people are self-deceived to think that they are, but ultimately, I think in moments alone in their inner man, there's an unrest there. You know, until I became born again. And I have no idea when that happened. Many times I thought I was, and I said, no, I wasn't. But finally, at some point in time, I have rest, complete rest, total rest in Christ. And again, you know, that's the building of your faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing, where does that come from? The Word of God. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Had a conversation with people recently, and they were looking at different things. For instance, they were looking at the ark, you know, Noah's ark, that they claim was founded on a particular mountain. And I think it probably was, but it doesn't do anything for my faith one way or another. I don't need to know about Noah's ark and to physically see and touch it to be saved. I've met people and spoke with people whose their faith was built upon what they claim to be some miracle that they saw. And they build their faith upon that. And that's not where our faith comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. That's what faith comes from. And it's faith to faith. It's not even our faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith that saves us. And His faith He gave to His disciples, and His disciples gave to us, and we give to others. And that's the gospel flowing out. It's still Jesus Christ. It's His faith, and it's still Jesus Christ, because we're the body of Christ bringing that faith, that gospel, to the people. And the more time you spend in your Bible and in Bible studies, the stronger your faith comes. The more rest you have, the more comfort you have, the more knowledge you have of your salvation. So stars fall from heaven, powers of heaven shaken, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And we already read this, but I'll just go through it again. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels or his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet. We can tie this into Revelation with that trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. And again, this is going through. We're in that time period when Christ is about to be revealed. And I do believe it's still years away, but could be 1 year away, could be 2 years away. Well, I doubt it's going to be more than going past a certain period of time, 2028, only because that's the end of that generation. Generation in the Bible is 80 years. We're going to see that a little later in our study. I don't remember whether we, well, matter of fact, right here it is, 4 years. Here it is. Now learn a parable. Let's look at this and look at this 4 score years. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Okay, so God has now given us the clue, the key, right here, the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye. So that's Israel becoming a nation. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near. Now, when we think it's near, we may think of a very short period of time, maybe days, weeks, months, or even a few years, but who thinks 80 years? Okay? But that's what it is, 80 years. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation, it's an 80-year period, starting at the counting of the fig tree going in leaf, May 21st, 1948. This generation shall not pass, this 80 years it's going to take, till all these things be fulfilled. You know? I mean, who would ever think we're looking at an 80-year period? But there have been people scratching their head on this for quite some time, and they just don't talk about it because they know that Israel is the sign, but that they just don't understand why he hasn't come yet. Truly I say unto you, this generation, which is an 80-year period, shall not pass till all these things, what things? The things he's talking about right here in Matthew 24. All these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now that has a dual meaning. You know, heaven above identifies within the church passing away, a great sound because the body of Christ departs out. The two witnesses are killed and they put the part out. So heaven will pass away. Earth, identifying with the corporate church, passing away. It's a dead carcass lathe in the street, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. But my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the messengers of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, so we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but surely we know the year. We know, not the year, we know the season. We are definitely in the season. It's an 80-year period. We're in the season. And with the end of that 80-year period, so it's the end of that period, that generation, that 80-year period time. Now here's the key. And this is only given once in the Bible. There is no other place in the Bible that I have found. Maybe God may put it out in a different way because he's talking about 4 score years here. The score is 20 and 4 score is 80. The days of our years are 3 score years and 10. That's 70 years. 3 scores, 3 times 20 plus 10, that's 70 years. That's the days of the years normally. But so let me reread that. The days of our years are 3 score years and 10. It's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 4 score years, that's 80 years. 4 times 20. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. And this is very key, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, but this point in flying is to be flying. It's the rapture, till we fly away. Okay? All right, we've come to the end of our study, but we'll pick up next week here in this area here. And we're going to look at the three watches, and we're going to look at a little bit of numbers here and, you know, time periods. And again, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we certainly do know the season. And I do think that almost the entire world senses that there's, at least all of Christendom does, saved and unsaved, all of Christendom believes that we're in the end days. Everybody talks about that, and it's very clear to everybody. And I think a lot of people outside the church, they don't concentrate on it. They don't, you know, look into it. But they sense something is wrong because they never debate the statement. They never argue the statement. There seems to be a lot of silence, especially the people outside of Christendom, let's say. I mean, maybe they have the name of Christian, maybe. Maybe they don't go to church, but they also are not necessarily believers. And some are. You know, God speaks of the poor in spirit. And, you know, my thinking now in the poor in spirit, because I've looked at this a few different ways recently, but the poor in spirit is, we get the picture of the people that God came to when he came into this world, and he came to the poor. He came to the people who didn't have the knowledge. He came to the people who were trying to live their life right, and they believed in God because they were saved by faith just like we were. They're not saved by their works, certainly not. But the contrast was between the people he came to were the people that were mostly outside of the church. Of course, they went into the church and they listened to the hearings, the preaching and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers, the prophets, who were false prophets. But they were bringing the word of God in a cardinal fashion, okay, because they had no understanding of the spiritual picture. Remember Nicodemus. And Jesus said, unless you be born again, born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can you be born? How can you head back into your mother's womb? He says, art thou a teacher of righteousness? And I know he used a different word, but pretty much the same thing anyway. Art thou a teacher of righteousness, and thou knowest not these things? He doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. But in any event, that's kind of the contrast we see. They rejected him, although Nicodemus seems to be coming closer, and it suggested pretty strongly that he eventually would become saved. The Bible does not clearly say that, but it strongly suggests that he might become saved. But the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, were going apostate. But the people, you know, what Jesus said, you know, do what they say, but don't do what they do. So they were still bringing the Bible, but they weren't bringing any spiritual understanding to the people. And, of course, Jesus opened their eyes and their ears through bringing of the gospel and through parables. And when we really examine the Bible very carefully, looking at different phrases and words throughout the gospels and throughout the, especially in Romans and particularly in Acts also, you start to see, and mostly in the Gospels, you start to see there are thousands and thousands of people that were responding to the Gospel. And it wasn't just the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. There was hundreds, perhaps thousands of disciples. As a matter of fact, we know there's thousands. And if we carefully read the Bible, and a little piece of information here and a little piece of information there, there are many, many people. Remember the Lord sent out the 70 people, two by two, group of 35 people, two people per group. So he sent out the 70 to go out and bring the gospel. They were being trained to bring the word out. And they came back saying, you know, the devil, you know, responds to us. We cast it out and heal people and so on and so forth. And, of course, all those healing things, that's not the important thing because people all die anyway. They're all dead. So the healing wasn't the big thing, but the healing was a spiritual picture of eternal life, of being spiritually healed, of receiving, you know, being healed of sin-sick souls and receiving our resurrected souls, becoming born again, and so on. Okay, we're over time now, so we'll pick up on this next Monday. We're going to look into the three watches and start to look at some information about the end of the world. And I think the information we're going to bring is enough to consider that, hey, this is it. But there's a lot more to it, of course. Again, we've given a study in Revelation and put a lot of information out there and a lot of information on timing. Okay, with that, we're going to end. Good night, everybody. See you next Wednesday. Bless.
Good night.